Our Heavenly Father, though life is but a fleeting breath, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ, has crushed the curse of death. And we who belong to him are his forever. We thank you and praise you for him. And we ask that in your great kindness, you would show us his ways, teach us his paths. Would your Holy Spirit guide us in his truth and teach us, for he is our God and Saviour, and our hope is in him all day long. Amen. Amen. Well, please take a seat. Ellen and Eve are going to come up and read for us. So reach for a Bible and turn to Psalm 25. It's on page 474.
Psalm 25. Jackson said that's on page 474 in your pew Bibles. In you, Lord my God, I put my trust. I trust in you. Do not let me be put to shame, nor let my enemies triumph over me. No one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. Show me your ways, Lord. Teach me your paths. Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God, my Saviour, and my hope is in you all day long. Remember, Lord, your great mercy and love, for they are from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth and my rebellious ways. According to your love, remember me, for you, Lord, are good. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in his ways. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. All the ways of the Lord are loving and faithful towards those who keep the demands of his covenant. For the sake of your name, Lord, forgive my iniquity, though it is great. Who then are those who fear the Lord? He will instruct them in the ways they should choose. They will spend their days in prosperity, and their descendants will inherit the land. The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. My eyes are ever on the Lord, for only he will release my feet from the snare. Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. Relieve the troubles of my heart and free me from my anguish. Look on my affliction and my distress and take away all my sins. See how numerous are my enemies and how fiercely they hate me. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness protect me, because my hope, Lord, is in you. Deliver Israel, O God, from all their troubles. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The second reading is from Hebrews 2, verse 10 to 13. It's found on page 1034. In bringing many sons and daughters to glory, it was fitting that God, from whom and through whom everything exists, should make the pioneer of their salvation perfect through what he suffered. Both the one who makes people holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers and sisters. He says, I will declare your name to my brothers and sisters. In the assembly I will sing your praises. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again he says, here am I and the children God has given me. This is the word of the Lord.
Please keep Psalm 25 open in front of you. I'd love to go to that Hebrews reading. We'll have to come to Hebrews another day. Notice how Hebrews quotes the Psalms, lots and lots and lots. Well, we'll come to Hebrews one time. But Psalm 25 is our focus for today. And I'm going to begin with a short prayer from Psalm 119, which is like an ode to the word of God, if you would. So Psalm 119, verse 25 says this: I am laid low in the dust. Preserve my life according to your word. And it goes on: my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. I hold fast to your statutes, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. So please, God, by your spirit, guide us now as we meditate on this psalm. Amen. So songs are made for singing, and psalms are made for using. That's my basic premise. But some songs, I don't know, take a bit of getting into. I listen to songs on the radio, I think, what are they on about there? Turn it over. Let's go back to the news feed. That'll be fun. Some psalms are a bit like that. You think, what's this psalm getting at? It takes a bit of getting our heads around. And Psalm 25, I want to suggest, takes a bit of getting into. There are lots of lovely things in this psalm, calling God my Saviour, the intimacy here. Even I love that little bit that stood out to me as we heard it read again, verse 7, the remembers, 6 and 7. Remember, Lord, your mercy, there from of old. Don't remember my sins, but please do remember me. I love that. But then how does that bit fit within the whole? As I read Psalm 25, it's not immediately obvious what the whole thing is about. That there's one clear point being made, or lots of different points. Show me your ways, or verse 8, God, you're good, or verse 18, look upon me, God. But what links all of those things together? And it sort of feels a bit disjointed when it starts with these precious words, in you I put my trust, kind of words directed straight to God. But then we get these affirmations about God. Good and upright is the Lord, verse 8. So who's he speaking to at that point? We sort of look for a logical thread. But this comes across a bit more as an emotional appeal. So psalms are made for using. Well, if we're to use the psalm, we need to get the psalm. But if we don't get it, we might just be tempted to turn the page. Those who have experience in the psalm say, don't turn the page. Work at it. Work away at it. It's God. It's from God. It's for our benefit. Well, if that's true, in general, it must be true of this psalm. So like I mentioned before, something different this morning. I want to try and show you my workings. When I meet a psalm that I think, what's that all about? I want to work through some of the steps to try and get into this psalm. I'm making the assumption that you, like me, don't find this immediately obvious. Now, I'm a bit thick, so you might already get this psalm. If so, bear with us. Please be patient. But I want to show us some of the steps to take when we meet not only this psalm, but any psalm where we think, what's that all about? How do I get into it? How could I use this psalm? So the two steps of working, I just want to ask two questions. What's clear? What's important? And I think if we can do those steps, we'll not only be in a position to use this psalm, but actually lots of psalms. What's clear? What's important? So the first question, let's jump straight in. What's clear about Psalm 25? And as soon as we ask that question, oh, actually, there's quite a lot that's clear. For example, it's a psalm written by David. It says that right at the top. A psalm of David. Oh, well, he's King David, who wrote lots of psalms. So it's from one who knows God. Indeed, it's from one who, like us, calls God, verse, where is it? 5, calls God my Saviour. And that's another thing. It's David speaking, writing, or perhaps even singing to God. Both the beginning and the end are directly addressed to God. In you, Lord, I put my trust. Or at the end, deliver Israel, O God. Here David speaks with that sort of personal intimacy of knowing God, of calling out to God, of calling out to God in the middle of distress. It's clear that we're dealing here with a prayer because he speaks with humility, not only sort of verse 11, forgive me, Lord, but with those insistent requests, both in verses 4 to 7 and 16. Guide me, lead me, teach me, guard me. Like there's just insistent pleas here. So we're dealing with a prayer. And it's a prayer also that's in the middle of distress. The distress isn't spelled out in particular detail, but it's clear, verse 15, he feels trapped, my feet are in the snare. Troubled, verse 17, relieve the troubles of my heart. Verse 19, there are enemies who hate him with ferocity. This is a real world prayer in the middle of real life troubles. So you might say it's like a prayer from the trenches. And the impassioned kind of notion of it, the impassioned tone of it, I think comes through with just those rapid succession appeals of verse 16 to the end. Turn to me, be gracious to me, relieve me, look upon me, see how many of my enemies, guard me, rescue me. Like it's just a big litany of requests, of impassioned appeals. Oh, one further thing I notice, if you have a look at the footnote, the heading, Psalm 25, has a little footnote, C. This psalm is an acrostic poem. Well, that's interesting. An A to Z is what an acrostic is, where each line in the original Hebrew begins with a successive line of the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph, Beit, Gimel, Dal. Like, and so this tells us that it is a whole unit. We're not wrong to be thinking, is there one main thought? It's a whole unit. And because it's an A to Z, it's actually given to help people remember it and use it. Okay, well, there's actually quite a few things here that are clear. But now there's the second question, which is the hardest step, is to ask, well, we've seen some things that are clear. Now, what's important here in Psalm 25? What's important? Here we reach for those tools that we regularly use in growth groups and in our reading guides and so on, things like the repetition tool, structure, important words, and we just have to do some hard work and hard thinking. So when we ask, what repeats? Well, lots of things repeat. But in particular, I notice shame, verse 2 and 3. Verse 2 says, do not let me be put to shame or let my enemies triumph. Verse 3, no one who hopes in you will ever be put to shame, but shame will come on those who are treacherous without cause. And I notice that not only does it appear at the start, but it appears at the end, verse 20. Guard my life and rescue me. Do not let me be put to shame. There are other things that repeat, shame, seeing as that repeats beginning and end, stands out as prominent. And when you ask, oh, the other psalms speak about shame too. Yeah, but none more so than here. Actually, when the psalms speak most about do not let me be put to shame, it's Psalm 25. It's this one. Oh, that elevates the importance of that observation. The structure then, let's think about that. There seems to me to be requests in the first part, 1 to, say, 7. Then declaration about God, good and upright is the Lord. Then again, request, verse 11, forgive my iniquity. Then declaration again, verses 12 to 15, followed by request. So you've got this sort of pattern, don't you? Declaration, request, declaration, request, declaration, request. Which then makes me think, how are those requests related? What's in common here? And it occurs to me that what he's asking for is closeness with God. Closeness as we see through guidance, verses 4 and 5. Show me your ways, teach me your path, like a father gently guiding his child. Closeness seen through the grace and mercy that he offers. Turn to me and be gracious, verse 16. And the I noticed then verse 11 seems like a bit of a pivot verse. That makes me wonder, is there a connection between shame and closeness there in verse 11? Well, that's just a question that I've got at the moment. So repetition, structure, important words. Actually, there's some really important words here that do emphasise closeness to God. The word covenant appears a couple of times, doesn't it? Verse 10 and verse 14. God draws near with his promises and promises for our good and our future, which is there, verse 13. But especially there's a rare idea in verse 14. Other English translations talk about the friendship of the Lord. But verse 14, our version says the Lord confides in those, like takes counsel, gives counsel with, or takes close, confides in. That's a really precious idea. The Lord confiding in those who fear him, who trust him. Okay, so there's some workings, what's important. I've been wrestling with what's important. From all of these workings, I conclude the thing that's important, well, there's two things. There's a threat of shame, and there's a deep longing for closeness from God. So to return then to verses 1 and 2, because the opening verses often capture the whole, I think that's the case here. If we put them together, oh Lord my God, don't let me be put to shame. The notion of closeness, Lord my God, you're my God. And that threat, don't let me be put to shame. Now, I've stepped through a lot of details there in quick time. I hope I haven't lost you. What I'm trying to do is just show you the workings. As to what do you do when you meet a psalm where you think, I don't really get that at all. Well, ask those two questions. What's clear? What's important? You can do that work. And when you do, you think, oh, actually, this psalm opens up to me more and more. God aims to have us use these psalms. Well, even after the work we've done, we're still not there. We want to be able to use this psalm. So now we've got two points to concentrate on, the threat of shame and the prayer to be close to God. And so in what time remains, let's just think about each of those two and how they work together. The threat of shame, the prayer to be close to God. First of all, shame. What is shame? Shame is where I'm made to feel small in my innermost self. The feeling of being humiliated. Maybe because of what I've done, often that's the case, but maybe because of what others have said to me or done to me. Where wrongdoing means I'm guilty and I can find forgiveness, shame goes deeper than that. It's more like kind of, not wrongdoing, wrong being. It's hard to be free from. It's like the deep stains in our life that we're desperate to cover over. It's awful, shame. And it's a universal thing that we feel. And I don't want you to see what I'm really like because, well, if you do, you might run away from me. Things I've said, things I've done. Gosh, if you knew all the things that go through my head. It's what Adam and Eve felt in the garden. Do you remember? Initially, they were naked and without shame, it says in Genesis chapter 2. And then they defy God. And what happens? They run away and hide from him. They try and hide their bodies, but they also try and hide their defiance by making excuses and accusations, even accusing God. The woman you put here with me, she gave it to me and I ate. It's not my fault. Can you see? He's kind of cover up his deep shame. It's awful shame. It's a universal. It's actually even used as a weapon against others. Where one has dirt on another, the threat now is to expose and so therefore manipulate in order to not expose. Social media is awful at this point. It was invented to enhance life in our world. It's now a weapon of choice as we pull our phone out from our pocket and hurl scorn on someone. Cancel reputations forever, the cancel culture. Oh, shame is awful. And what's at stake with shame or humiliation, I think, is separation. Being separated from love, from honour, from dignity. Being treated like a social outcast and rejected. So the girl was coming home on the school bus, sitting with a friend, chatting, minding her own business. The older kid sitting up the back turned on the girl for no apparent reason. Started hurling their soggy fruit at her on the bus trip home. Lots of fruit. Like, that was bad enough. But worse was when her friend sitting next to her moved in order to get away from her. Utterly humiliating. Social outcast. Rejected. And what do you do when it's you that's humiliated? I mean, if that was you on that school bus, there's not much coming back from that point. Every time you get on the bus and see those kids, they've got you. They have it over you because of shame. It's so awful. Our psalm knows the awfulness of shame. Psalms know real life. They're not just some sort of dreamt up religious exercise. No, they're prayers from the trenches. They know real life. And even better than that, in the middle of real life mess, including shame, they lead us to look to God. Look at verse 15. My eyes are ever on the Lord. Only he will rescue my feet from the snare. Even as the enemies encircle with hatred and accusation there, verse 19. Actions that humiliate. The psalm appeals to us. Take up these words. Turn and look to God. Cry out to the God who aims for us to come close to him, who indeed comes close to us. Now, every single line is directing us to God. And for something as loathsome as shame, looking to God comes as a great help in the middle of such mess. Oh God, don't let me be put to shame. Tells us that God is concerned for his people in the middle of shame and can do something about it. A few years ago, a British politician was utterly dismantled in public. His name is Chris Huhne. He was a British Secretary of State, a British Secretary of State for Energy and Climate Change. So he'd been a potential party leader, apparently. But he was charged with perverting the course of justice over a speeding ticket. His ex-wife, bent on exacting revenge upon him for an affair that he had that busted their marriage, she claimed that he'd forced her to take the penalty for speeding. And this went on and on and on in the media. So much so, even sort of highly personal text messages between he and his wife, and the estrangement and the awfulness of it. All of that was in the media. He'd put out a video for his party, his political party, saying how important it is for families to work well together. And now this. He ended up pleading guilty to the charges and so went from the position of being in government and in the Privy Council to being in a jail cell for a short time. Completely humiliated. David teaches us that in the middle of humiliation, turn to the Lord. And why? Because as verse 11 just hints, shame does not deter God in the way that shame does deter others. Shame does not deter God. God doesn't flee. He draws near. You know that we've got a little dog, and as all dogs do, they stink sometimes and they make an awful smell at other times, and so much so that you do have to stand up, move away and open the window. Do you know, something similar can happen to people who don't stink physically, but morally, spiritually, socially. Social outcasts see their friends flee. Well, we don't want to hang around her or him anymore. Don't want anything to do with him. David knows that God does not flee. Shame doesn't deter God from. God is not deterred from people who stink spiritually. The secret things that we've buried over, never to be remembered. God knows, and still he draws near. Indeed, God invites us to pray this prayer and find refuge, closeness in God. David could see from his distance that shame does not deter God, because he cries out to God, "Don't let me be put to shame." We know this side of the cross, Jesus came to die upon that cross, to bear our shame. What does Hebrews 12 say? For the sake of the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising its shame. He went through it, bearing our shame, in order that we might hide in him, find refuge in him, know the dignity and honour of belonging to him. Oh God, don't let me be put to shame. That prayer is answered in the Lord Jesus. Shame is a huge threat to life. Shame destroys lives. Because of shame, people self-destruct. God's the God who comes to deal with our shame and hold us in his confidence. The Lord, what does it say there? Confides in those who fear him, who love him and trust him. So as we finish, here's a psalm to be praying and using when shame threatens. Maybe you feel that now. Maybe this is a prayer for you right now. God invites us to pray. Maybe this is a prayer for someone that you know right now. Again, maybe this is a prayer that you'll need tomorrow, next week. Here's a psalm for anyone who feels the weight of shame, the loneliness of humiliation. Here are words we can pray, which God hears and through the cross is answered, and which God, according to his mercy, will answer. So it's a prayer for the person who feels trapped by their sins. It's a prayer for the person who's been ridiculed at school, at work, on the bus, and who feels no way out. It's a prayer for the person who feels alone, without dignity, without hope. Oh, Lord, my God, don't let me be put to shame. Notice, actually, it's mostly a prayer for individuals, but at the very end, verse 22, it's a prayer for God's people. Oh, Lord, our God, don't let us be put to shame. This is a valuable psalm. It knows life. And it says there's a way out. Actually, it does more than that. It leads us to pray and to seek God, who is our way out of shame. We've covered a lot of territory, Psalm 25. I just want to now pause and give you a moment to reflect on what we've covered and to think, is this a prayer for me now? Is this a prayer for someone I know now? I'll give you a few moments to consider. Oh, Lord, my God, don't let me be put to shame. I should say, if this has touched a raw nerve with you this morning, please, let's be talking and praying for one another. That's exactly how we're given to use these psalms. We're praying for one another. Let me lead us in a prayer. God, you are good. You lead the humble in your ways. Please, God, meet us in the middle of our shame. Cause us to cry to you and to know your forgiveness and mercy and close covenant love. You are our God in whom we take refuge. In your Son, Jesus Christ, has borne our shame that we might belong to you forever. So we pray, Lord our God, don't let us be put to shame. Amen.